And we'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 4. As we have pointed out, Paul, the apostle, this apostle that has such a heart for the people of God, such a heart for these churches that are scattered all over the Roman Empire, has heard reports of false teachers coming into Colossae. And what they are propagating in Colossae is something that you have probably heard. An idea that has been planted in my mind, maybe your mind as well. And that is this: you're missing something. And I know what it is, and I have it, and if you had it, your life would be so much fuller. Your life would be so much better than it is now. If only you had what I can give you. Not everybody knows about it. It's kind of a secret. It's kind of a mystery, but I'll give it to you. You see, there were those kinds of false teachers that had, you know, spread out through Colossae, and the targets were especially those who had given their lives to Christ. And these people had come together as a congregation. God was working, God was moving in their midst, but this is an attack. May not seem like an attack, but really what these false teachers are seeking to do is to cheat them, take from them the blessings that are theirs in Christ. And Paul's going to tell us that in just a moment. Now, he says in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." And he has said something very profound, just to recap what we saw last time. Here's what he's saying of Christ. He's saying, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you know Christ, you have access to an incredible, inexhaustive treasury, and in this treasury is all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge that man needs. It's all there. It's all there in Christ. So people were saying otherwise. People were saying that, you know, their lives were lacking, were incomplete. But don't worry, we can help you. We can help you. And they were very persuasive. And they were seeking to deceive the brothers and sisters there in Colossae. Now, verse 5 is an interesting verse. It says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith." So, what is he seeing? Well, he's seeing that, first of all, the church hasn't fallen apart. These are actually military terms, and though there is an onslaught of the enemy, though these false doctrines are being sown there in Colossae, the church is in good order. They're not, you know, breaking ranks and running. And not only that, but their faith in what they know, in what they've been taught, is steadfast. They're holding strong, and Paul's happy about that. He's grateful that they're doing well. Of course, the question arises is, what does he mean when he says, "Though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit"? And then he goes on to tell them what's going on in their church. You know, how does he know that? How is it that he is 1,300 miles away in Rome, and yet he says, "I'm with you"? Well, here's how that works. You see, what was possible for Paul is possible for you and I. You know, there are situations that some of us really care about. Brothers and sisters in Christ that we really care about, but those situations are a long way away from us. We support a pastor, for example, who is ministering in a little congregation in Kaluga, Russia. And I think of Pastor Dima often. I pray for him often. And essentially what Paul is saying is that because he is in Christ and therefore is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, you know what? The Holy Spirit is not only there in that Roman place of detention where Paul is, the Holy Spirit is also in Colossae, because the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So where the Holy Spirit is, I can be. As I seek the Lord in prayer, and that's exactly what Paul was doing. I mean, he was praying fervently for these folks in Colossae. As you seek the Lord can begin to place your spirit, so to speak, in that location where your prayers are going. You know, and I'm not talking about some kind of weird mystical thing. I'm just talking about the fact that you begin to have insight into what is happening and what's going on in the place that you happen to be praying for. And I'm glad that God does that, because then we know how to pray in a very specific kind of way. So those verses 4 through 5, I have underlined in my Bible, with you in spirit. Now, he has some very important advice that he wants to give them in verse 6. And he says this: as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, there's a very important question that's raised by this verse. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus. And that question is, how did you receive Christ? Answer, you received him by faith. Someone told you that Christ would be able to, number one, forgive you of your sin, that he would come into your life, and that he would make you a new person. I don't know if the gospel was communicated to you just like that, but probably some of you heard something very, very similar to that. Jesus loves you, and he's wanting to have a relationship with you. That's what they heard. Now, they'd never physically seen Jesus. All that they knew is that God had a message for them. And that message was, to really compress it down, is there is life in Christ. And they responded to that message. They responded in faith. And guess what? Their lives did change. And things that had been a part of their lives went away. And there was a whole new hunger and desire and thirst for spiritual things. Maybe that's what happened to you. There was a time in your life when somebody said, well, have you prayed about it? And you say, prayed about it? What are you talking about? I don't pray. You know, maybe you weren't quite that blunt, but you know, the only prayer you ever prayed was some prayer that you'd memorized in kindergarten or something. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. But you'd never had a prayer life where you were actually praying to God as if he was your best friend, as if he was right there with you, you know, and expecting him to answer you and to speak to you. You never had that kind of relationship with God. Look at the Bible. I'd never look at the Bible. I don't even have a Bible. I was never interested in the Bible. But now this whole new hunger has been awakened in you, and you're into the Bible, and you're interested into how it applies to your life. So that's what had happened to them. And now Paul is saying, okay, you received Christ by faith. Your life has changed. Now you need to begin to follow Christ. You need to begin to obey Christ. You begin to need to begin to do the things that Christ has told you to do. And we all know that. And I think we all recognize that when we step forward in faith, there is a growth that takes place. And when we are hesitant to exercise our faith, that does nothing for us at all, except to maybe pull us backwards. You know, the 12 tribes, back in the Old Testament, when they came into the Promised Land, there were some of the tribes that were given their inheritance, and of course that was a physical inheritance, that was a big tract of land, and they excitedly went into the land. Now they had to fight off some enemies, and in some instances they had to cut down trees, but they were just so excited about having a place where they would establish a home, they would plant crops and so forth. They rolled up their sleeves and went to work, and the inheritance that they had, you know, even parts of it that seemed to be unusable. They cleared rocks, they did all kinds of things, and guess what? They were blessed in moving forward in the inheritance that they had. But there were other tribes that said, oh, we don't like this land. And they went back to Joshua and they said, you know, we want to be over here, not over here. And then there were other tribes that went down to a place called Shiloh and they just kind of camped and they didn't do anything. They didn't even seek to look at their inheritance. They didn't even seek to find it. You know, finally, Joshua kind of had to crack the whip. And you know, there's Christians just like that. There's some that moan and complain, and there are others that do nothing. They show up at church. They listen to another Bible study. They file that away. But in terms of really going after what God has for them, just going forward by faith, it's not happening. They're not doing anything. But then there are the Christians, the brothers and sisters in Christ, that say, wow, you know, God has something for me. And I'm going to find it. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to discover the plan that he has, and then I'm going to aggressively seek it. Now, I will admit, sometimes you discover what God has for you, and you go, oh, no, not that. I mean, Lord, it's cool. I mean, I mean that's really a nice thing, but I could never do that. But guess what? That's why he has given you faith. And as you see, this is a special relationship that you have with God. He is obviously, well, I think it's obvious, and I think if you thought about it, you'd think it's obvious. He's obviously going to have you do things that you would not be able to do on your own. You would have to trust him. You would rely upon him. And in the final outcome, you'd say, Lord, we did it. You say, well, Lord, you really did it. You know, I stepped forward in faith, but God, you were in this all the way. You gave me the faith to obey you. But listen, that's what it's all about. And every time you obey God in faith, every time you go forward in faith, you know what you're doing? Well, you're doing exactly what Paul talks about here. You are putting roots down into the ground. You are, making deeper the footing of your foundation in Christ. Because storms are going to come. Problems are going to come. And you need a well-established faith to withstand the kind of attacks that are coming. Even attacks like this. Even attacks like we're reading about right here. You know, they were going forward, and then these false teachers come into town. They say, well, you know what, you guys? You're missing something. You ever think that? You know, I think I'm missing something. If I just had this, my life would be so much. I mean, that's what our flesh is all about. Our flesh wants to look better. Our flesh wants to feel better. No more. It wants to have it all. And, sometimes we think, well, there just must be something missing. And we got to be careful about that because, listen, the whole point of this passage, as Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, you are complete in Christ. You have all you need in Christ, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. That's what this is all about. Now, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. giving. Going back to those tribes, back in the book of Joshua. Thankful was the tribe that rolled up their sleeves and went to work. Because you see, as you work in behalf of what God has called you to do, the Bible says that God works mightily in us. And as they saw the result, guess what? They were thankful. They were abounding with thanksgiving. And so too is the Christian, the believer that is growing in faith. You're going to be thankful. You say, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in my life. And then there's even going to be a sense that, man, I don't even deserve this. And Lord, yet you're so good. You're so good. So walk in him. You might want to underline that in verse 6. And then we come to verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, first of all, this word cheat. You see that word cheat? It's a really interesting word. And what it means in the original language, what the Greek word means that's translated into English is don't let anyone capture you and take you as prey. Don't let anybody come and entrap you into a situation where suddenly you find yourself in their cage and they're carrying you away and saying, look what I got. Because I think that happens. I think that happens in the world today. You have these false teachers, representatives of various cults, and they're after you, Christian. Yeah. Here's the deal. When your life is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not nearly so much interested in the things of the world, the pursuits of the world, as you once were. And that makes you a prime target for a cult. It's true. The cults aren't so much after the people that are out there having a great time in the world, because quite frankly, if one of their representatives comes walking up and knocking on their door, they will, usually in a very rude way, tell them they're not interested. And of course they're not interested. They're not looking for a better life. But it's the people who are looking for a better life and yet are not well grounded in Christ that are kind of curious. Oh, yeah, what do you got to say? Oh, your magazine. Oh, let me look at that. And you know, you see this and you see that. And it seems to kind of coincide with the stuff that you've heard at church. And of course, you wish you knew that stuff a little bit better, but it looks like it's the same thing. And pretty soon you're going down to their hall and being indoctrinated. And they're thinking, we got another one. Another Christian, we pulled him away. Now, you say, well, maybe they're not saying that. I'll tell you, hell's saying that. Satan is saying that. Some demon is saying that. Because there is a battle for your eternal soul. Now, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Let me just quickly tell you, without going into a lot of detail this morning, that Paul is beginning to describe to them the deceptive philosophy that they use to draw people in. And I mean, it's just think of this really delicious looking salad. You know, you throw in some lettuce and throw in some tomatoes and all kinds of tasty other kinds of things, you know, and they've just put in all of these ingredients and it just looks so tasty. I'm talking about the philosophy. Now, we all know what philosophy is. Philosophy poses ultimate questions. You know, where did I come from? Who am I? How did I get here? Those kinds of questions. Well, these guys, they not only put out the philosophical questions, they answered them with their own false system. So the philosophy, it contained some Jewish legalism. Now you say, why would that ingredient be attractive? Well, because the Jews were known throughout all of the world as being a monotheistic people. They had one God. And people were kind of getting tired of all of these gods. You know, if you were part of the Greek system, you had to appease all kinds of different gods. And it was just a big hassle. It was really confusing. And so the Jews, they had one God, and, you know, it was a religion that a thoughtful person would say, yeah, that really makes sense. And people had been programmed that if you want to be Jewish, there are certain things that the God of Israel commands you to do. And we're just going to identify those things as legalisms. A list of things that were rules that you had to follow to get in. And so you had philosophy, it had some pagan elements, it had some Jewish elements, and then you had some mysticism, and then finally the last ingredient in this rather tasty-looking salad was asceticism. That's, you know, where self-denial becomes kind of its own God. I mean, you're really into this certain kind of self-denial. And so that was the package they were presenting. Now, there was one other element that was in this philosophy that Paul never identifies it by name, but it was something called Gnosticism. And boy, was it ever weird. I don't know how anybody could ever believe in Gnosticism, but you know it's still around today. It's still around today. But basically, back then, one of the tenets of Gnosticism was that in the eyes of God, all matter is evil. And so Jesus could not have had a body because that body would have had to have been made out of matter, and matter is evil. So Jesus didn't have a body. In fact, you may not know this, they would say, but when Jesus walked down the shore, he never left any footprints. Why? Because he didn't have a body. It was just kind of an appearance. Not only that, Jesus wasn't really God. He was an emanation from God. Now, I just want to assure you that we're getting into stuff I don't even understand, and I don't care, because it's all made up anyway. It's all a part of a corrupt philosophy. But it was attractive to people at that time and place. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't be cheated through this philosophy that looks so attractive and it seems to, you know, fill in the gaps that some of you think that you have. Here's what I want you to know, Paul would say. It's in verse 9. For in him, now who's him? It's Jesus. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is Paul saying? Well, for one thing, he's saying that Jesus had a body. He was the God-man. He was fully God. He was fully man. And, he wasn't just one little emanation. It was all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus. And so that means that if you have been brought into union with Christ, if you've come to Christ and you now are spiritually related to him, look at verse 10. Then you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Would you underline those words in verse 10? You are complete in him. And just consider and ponder that for a moment. You are complete in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you have everything that you need to be fully complete, to be fully mature. That's a wonderful thing. And that refutes what the false teacher would say when he says, you know, you're missing something, you're lacking something. And, you know, if anybody ever comes to your door and suggests that, you can just say, no, I'm not. It's right here in Colossians 2:10. I am complete in him. Spiritually speaking, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news this morning? I am complete in Christ. Now, as Paul continues on, he's going to get into some things that really aren't things that are important to us from a religious perspective, at least to most of us. But again, a part of that deceptive philosophy was about Jewish legalism. And if you were a man and you were wanting to, come into a relationship with Yahweh, they would tell you, as you would become a proselyte, you know, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to be circumcised. No, yes, you do. And so notice what Paul says in verse 11. It says, in him you were also circumcised. The false teachers were saying, well, you got to be circumcised. Sorry, but that's one of the requirements. And Paul says, no, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that the circumcision is not a physical circumcision. You have been spiritually circumcised by Christ already. And there was a part of you that he has cut away. And he identifies that as the body of the sins of the flesh. There was just a part of you that was so infected and infiltrated with sin, and it was just always pushing you toward more sin, and that's been cut out, that's been taken away. You've been circumcised. The body of sin has been removed. Now he goes on, and I told you a moment ago that we're going to talk about baptism. Here it is. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, let's break this down. Basically, what Paul is saying is you don't need to be physically circumcised. And all the guys are going, yay. No, you need to be baptized. But the baptism, now listen, this is important. And if you're going to be baptized, or you're thinking about being baptized, or you were baptized, you don't really know what it meant, I'm going to tell you what it meant, okay? Baptism is a physical demonstration of what has already happened to you spiritually. Did you get that? Baptism is a physical demonstration of what has already happened to you spiritually. And what happened to you spiritually? Well, here's what the Bible says, and Paul really gets into this in Romans chapter 6. He says that when Christ died, you died with him. You were included in his death. Now, you say, what do you mean I died? I've never died before. Well, you died spiritually. Meaning this. You died to your old self. Your old self was a mess. And the biggest problem with your old self is it was spiritually dead to the Lord. I already talked about that. You didn't think about God. Never thought about God. The only time God came out of your mouth was, you know, in conjunction with another curse word. I mean, God just was not a part of your consciousness. Maybe you had a discussion about God, but God was not in your life. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that was just your nature. That's who you were. But the Bible says that you have died to that old person, who you were before you came to Christ. You are dead in Christ, and now the life that Christ has, he's shared with you, and you've been raised up in resurrection. You know, the old dead you has been raised up, and now your life is powered by the life of Christ, you might say. Now, baptism. When the baptizer, whoever that might be, puts you under the water, that is a picture of your death with Christ, of you identifying with Christ when he died on the cross. When you are brought back out of the water, that is a picture of your resurrection in Christ. You have been resurrected unto newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. Now, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, listen. Forgiveness is the basic, essential need of all of our lives. If Jesus has never forgiven you this morning, that is your greatest need. You need to be forgiven. And here's what happens when Jesus forgives you. He forgives you of all your trespasses. Now look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you remember? Do you remember that when Jesus was sentenced to die, that Pilate commanded that a sign be made? And the sign was put on the cross. Do you remember what that sign said? Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And in effect, that was the accusation that was made against Jesus. So the statement was, Jesus is being put to death. Jesus is being executed by the government, by the Roman government, for saying that. That was the accusation that was put on the cross. Of course, the Jews, they took issue with that. They didn't really like that. No, Pilate, don't put that. He said, no. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus is the king. He is the king. He's the king of Israel. Actually, he had legitimate claim to being the king of Israel. He's a descendant of David. But that was the accusation. But listen, you say, well, then he died for nothing. I mean, he shouldn't have died. That's right. He shouldn't have died. He was innocent, hanging upon the cross, but all of your accusations took up a lot of paper. Mine, yours. You know, we're talking about infinite God, and we're looking at the cross in the sense that every offense that we ever made against a righteous and just God. Because you see, if you sin against God, somebody's got to pay for that sin. That's justice. You may not like that concept of justice, but that's the way it is. If you sin, you pay. But the problem is none of us have the capacity to pay. We don't have it. We are spiritually bankrupt. And so all of those offenses, they were nailed to the cross. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was paying for every one of those offenses. All of humanity's sin. Jesus took care of it. But I like this. This is really interesting. It says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. So every, you might call it, every charge sheet, every rap sheet, every sheet that was filled with accusations, when you come to Christ, that's wiped off. It's kind of interesting. Back then, they didn't have paper like we have paper. They had writing materials, but their ink didn't have any acid in it, and so the ink really wouldn't absorb into the paper. And so if you wanted to change the writing, you just take a rag and wipe it all off. And the glorious thing this morning is that if you know Christ, if you are in Christ, man, it's all been wiped off. all of the bad things that you've done, all of the things that you were aware of, even things that you weren't aware of, every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action, wiped clean. Your file in heaven is clean. Nothing on it. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and then once you come to Christ, it's wiped clean. And then verse 15, I love this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What is Paul telling us this morning? He's telling us this morning that Satan is a defeated foe. Now, there's a lot of people just obsessed with the ongoing battle with Satan. Now, listen, I fully understand that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. But, you know, there are believers, bless their hearts, they just feel like they're pinned down by Satan all the time. You know, I'm just never going to win against him. No, he's already been defeated. He's already been defeated. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, he's going to take his shots, and, you know, there is going to be a battle, and there is going to be a conflict, but he is a defeated foe. And that's the way we need to look at Satan. He has already been defeated. Jesus has been has defeated him. And, you know, for a little bit, you know, he's like a madman just going nuts, but his days are numbered because the Lord is coming back. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to cast him into a pit, and he's going to establish the kingdom that will bring righteousness that will cover the entire earth. So, this is great, isn't it? Now, he's going to come back to these legalistic things, and I'm just going to take a moment and blast through these verses. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now, who had a special diet that said you could eat certain things and not eat certain things? Who had festivals, new moons, all of those kinds of things? That was the Jewish religion. And so these are just Jewish legalisms. But I want you to see verse 17. This is great. These different diets, you know, the festivals, the new moon ceremonies, the Sabbaths, you know, there are still people today that will come up to you and say, what? What? You don't keep the Sabbath? You go to church on Sunday? Don't you know what the commandment is in the Ten Commandments? You shall honor the Sabbath. Don't you know that? And, I mean, there's people that are really get all upset about the Sabbath. But what Paul is saying is that don't let anybody judge you in the Sabbath. I mean, really, for the Christian, for the believer, every day is the Sabbath. Every day is when we enter into our rest in Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see in verse 17, all of these things, all of the different feasts in the Old Testament, all of the feast days, all of the different ceremonies, all of those things, they all pointed to Christ, and they were all fulfilled in Christ. They foreshadowed things to come. Now, you know what I'm looking at right now? I'm looking at my shadow. I don't know if you can see, but there's a shadow right there. Those of you back there, you're just totally out of this illustration because you can't see. But if you're sitting over the front, there's a shadow of a pulpit. There's my microphone there. You can see that, and you can see my big head. I hope my head is not as big as it is in that shadow. But here's the deal. Which is real? The shadow or the substance? Well, the substance, you know. I create the shadow, and Jesus created all of those shadows in the Old Testament, but he's fulfilled those things. So now it's all about Christ. It's not about keeping these things. It's about walking in Christ, having faith in Christ, being complete in Christ. That's what verse 17 means. Now, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together
by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. You know, there are people that get into these weird things. The very things that, you know, Paul is talking about here. I mean, there are people who worship angels. Don't do that. John, the apostle in the book of Revelation, he started to worship an angel, and the angel said, "Get on your feet. You don't worship me. You worship Jesus." He was just confused. You know, he didn't mean to do that. But there are people that actually worship angels. There are people that do all kinds of strange things, and the reason they do strange things for religious reasons is it brings attention to them, and they like that attention. Giving an example out of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, when you go out and fast, and that's what the Pharisees would do, they would fast, and they would just look creepy. They would just look creepy. You know, and people would go, what's wrong with him? They'd be walking down the street. They would put white powder on their face. You know what I mean? They just look creepy. And people would say, what's wrong with them? And they'd say, we're fasting, brother. And Jesus said, you know what? When you fast, wash your face. Put some oil on it so it'll shine so that you'll look really good. And don't even give people a clue that you're doing that. Because, you see, people that do these weird things, I don't have time to break everything down, but they do it for prideful reasons. And, you know, we come to the we come to the last verse. I'm going to just skip down to verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the, what does it say? The indulgence of the flesh. Listen, all of this behavior, it's not because of transformation. It's because people, they do it in the flesh, and they do it because their flesh craves attention and craves glory. Look at that guy, man. He's fasting. He looks like he's starving to death. I wonder if he's been fasting for 10 days, 20 days, 30 days. No. He's just putting on a show for you. And he loves all of that attention. If it was the real thing, if it was God's chosen fast, you wouldn't even be able to tell that he was fasting. So, the church in Colossae, Paul says, listen, you keep growing in faith. And you're going to discover something. You're going to discover that you are complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that life can throw at you. There's no means by which Satan can attack you, but you won't find the sufficiency in Christ. You are complete in him. In Christ, you have everything you need. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May we, Lord, each one of us, grow in faith. May we be rooted and grounded. May we be established in our faith, because we know that things happen. We know that things come. We know that there are those that would deceive us. Sometimes our own flesh seeks to deceive us. So, Lord, may we be strong in the faith. May we be growing in our faith. And may we, Lord, be a true representation of you. May we rightly represent you, not that our flesh would be glorified, but that you, Jesus, would receive all of the glory. Lord, I pray for those this morning that are not where they should be with you. I pray for those that are just very weak in the faith. It's just really hard for them to walk by faith for 7 days in a row. Lord, may they be strengthened today. May they grow stronger in you. May we be the light and the salt that this community so desperately needs. May we be a right representation of you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together?